I have been for several weeks now studying the last word that the Apostle John gives in his epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. This is John's inspired conclusion to his very tender, very instructive epistle. We might rightly expect the apostle to give his last word as a very weighty statement, a very weighty statement that fairly well summarizes what he has been teaching in these five chapters. Now, throughout this blessed epistle, John's intent has been obvious. He seems to have been focused as with a laser on just one thing that runs throughout the epistle. The one thing John focused on is the blessed, sweet, comforting assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. He wants us, every heaven-born soul, to live in the assured knowledge of God's grace and salvation in Christ. He wants us, every heaven-born soul, every believing sinner, to live and walk with God in the blessed, full assurance of faith. Look in 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. Notice how the epistle opens, and he sets the tone for the whole thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We speak to you about things concerning which we're absolutely certain. Things we've experienced, things we know by divine revelation and by the experience of God's grace. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you for this purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, now take it up my pen, and I'm writing to you that your joy may be full, as I declare to you that which I've experienced and learn from God himself. He wants us to know that we know God. That's the purpose of this epistle. Listen to what he says in these chapters. Just listen to me. Hereby we know that we know him. Hereby we know that we're in him. Ye know that he is righteous. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. We know that in him is no sin. We know that we pass from death unto life. We know that we are of the truth. We know that he abideth in us. We know the Spirit of God. We know the Spirit of truth. We know the Spirit of error. We know that we love the children of God. These things have I written unto you, John said. You who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we are of God. We know that we are of God. We know that the Son of God is come. We know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. We know Christ, and we know Antichrist, because we have an unction from the Holy One. Because the anointing which we've received of God abides in us and teaches us all things. Now, in the light of those things, how would you expect John to conclude this epistle? What kind of statement would you expect him to make? I have to be honest with you. As I read these five chapters over and over again, if I were anticipating what his last word would be, just having read the chapters myself, I would never imagine that he would conclude the epistle as he does. The last thing I would expect him to say, almost the very last thing I would expect him to say, is what he says as he concludes this epistle. This epistle of love, this epistle of tenderness, this epistle of assurance, this epistle of peace, this epistle to God's children, this epistle to you and to me, to you who are God's. Now watch what it says. And after we get done tonight, I think you will see that this is certainly the most appropriate way, possibly, to conclude this epistle. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. If we would walk with God in the assurance of faith, if we would truly love one another and walk in love, having the love of God perfected in us, we must keep ourselves from idolatry. First, please notice how John addresses you and me. Little children. Little children. This title, Little Children, is a title that expresses deep affection. It is an expression of the deep affection of God our Father for us. You and I, who are God's little children. Little children. Cared for by our God. God's little children. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. How often we fail to recognize in our day-by-day experience this blessed relationship. We are loved of God infinitely beyond we can ever imagine. Loved of God. And whatever it is that you experience in this world as a believer, whatever it is that you experience here, be it sickness or pain or poverty or abuse, whatever it is, it comes by the will and by the wisdom and by the hand of Him who loves you infinitely more deeply, infinitely more really than you can ever imagine what love is. You're God's little children. This is an expression of John's deep affection for these people for whom he was pastor. He was a pastor with a pastor's heart. God said, I will give you pastors according to my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And such a pastor John was. He writes to these who are his beloved ones in Christ Jesus. Indeed, this is an expression concerning all of those who are called of God and serve Him as faithful pastors. For God's servants love His children and count it their high honor to serve His children. The word little children suggests a family relationship. God's little children are those whom He has chosen, whom He has adopted into His family, those who are born again by His Spirit, all who believe on His Son. The term little children also suggests humility of mind, a teachableness of spirit, a weakness of frame, and dependence. Little children must have another for everything. Little children are weak. Little children are easily taught. Little children are dependent They must have another. We must have another to provide for us, to care for us, to teach us, to protect us, to feed us. Little children must have someone else to make decisions for them, someone else to take care of all responsibility for them. That's a pretty good description of you and me, is it not? Little children, little children. Now look at the next word. John says, little children, keep yourselves. How we rejoice to know that we are kept of God. Kept in our Savior's hand. Kept secure by His omnipotent grace. Kept by the seal of His Spirit. Kept by the purpose of our Father. Kept of God. And yet, we are admonished to keep ourselves. Little children, keep yourselves. I looked these passages up today. You don't have to look at them again tonight. But in Joshua 6, you remember when the children of Israel went in to destroy the land of Canaan. And God gave a command to the children of Israel. He said, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Don't take anything that you find in the land of Jericho. Don't take it for yourself. The only thing to take is what is consecrated to God and useful for God's service. Everything else is cursed. Everything else is cursed. Children of God, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Keep yourselves from everything here that would rob your heart's affection to God your Savior. Set your affection not on things on the earth, but on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keep yourselves, little children, from the very appearance of idolatry and from the filth of the flesh. You remember when the saints had their conference at Jerusalem, the first conference they had there, they came together discussing the matter of the law and how believers ought to behave themselves. And James sent out a letter, and he said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us the apostles and the teachers of God's church, inspired of God, by God the Holy Spirit, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These necessary things, so that you walk to honor God, so that you live to honor God, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood and things strangled. Don't allow yourselves to be duped into eating food offered to idols. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, we don't have a problem like that in our day. We don't, in our society, you're not likely to go to the store and find one section of meat that's set aside as having been offered to idols, and so you got a discount price here. It's already been used, and this is the leftovers with it. You don't have a problem with that today. But in their day, that was a real problem. Because the heathen, the Gentiles, they commonly offered sacrifices to idols. And to eat meats offered to idols implied a complicity with the idolatry. And so the apostles say, it would be best not to do that. Now, Paul writes and tells us plainly, an idol's nothing. An idol's nothing. And meats offered to idols is nothing. But don't offend your brethren. Don't allow any implied complicity with idolatry. And they said, and to abstain from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Keep yourselves from the appearance of idolatry, and keep yourselves from the filth of the flesh. We live in this age when folks have the idea that somehow fornication and adultery is just, and it has become as common as drinking a glass of milk these days. It's just as common as drinking a glass of milk, folks. Everywhere used to hide such. Now, folks, everywhere speak openly of such and promote such. Promote it in your schools, everything else. Now, listen. Fornication is filth. It's filth. And you rob yourselves by it. And you rob the one with whom you commit the act by it. Fornication is vile ungodliness. You young people, understand what I'm saying. Understand what God says. It is filth. It is vile ungodliness. No matter how much the world approves of it, keep yourselves from that which will destroy everything precious to humanity. Destroy everything valuable in life, for it destroys the very fabric and foundation of family. Look in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Talking about keeping yourselves now from that which will corrupt. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He's talking now about doctrinal evil. He says, you prove all things. You prove all things and don't despise the word given to you from God, but prove everything by the book of God, and anything that smells like free will, you pass it by. Anything that smells like works religion had nothing to do with it. Little children, keep yourselves, Jude says, in the love of God. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Keep yourselves from that which implies complicity with idolatry and the filth of this world. And keep yourselves in the love of God. We must keep ourselves in the love of God in this sense. We must ever keep before our hearts and minds the eternal, immutable, boundless love of God for us, being firmly persuaded of our interest in that love. What can be more comforting in any relationship than the comfort of assured love? Not the comfort of your assured love for your wife or your assured love for your husband, but the comfort of your husband's love for you. The comfort of the assurance of your wife's love for you. Oh, now hear me, children of God. I have great reason, you have great reason to stand in doubt of your love for God. You have great reason to stand in doubt of your love for God. But Alan Kibbe, if you believe on the Son of God, you have no reason to stand in doubt of God's love for you. Oh, what consolation. Keep yourselves then in the love of God. This is the foundation of all grace and the source of our everlasting salvation and eternal glory. The word might be translated, preserve yourselves in the love of God. When Satan assaults, when temptations assail, when tribulations come one on the heels of another, when you're weak, when you fall, keep yourselves in the love of God. Meditate on it. Study it. Rejoice in it and be assured of it. Now, in our text, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. What is he talking about? What a strange admonition. John gives this admonition to us who are God's. What a strange admonition to give to men and women who believe God. What a strange admonition to give to folks who are believers. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, surely you've got to consider that a bit unusual. But let's see how strange it is. Go ask Aaron how strange the admonition is. Aaron said to the children of Israel, when they said Moses is going up in this mountain, we don't know what's become of him, said, make us gods. And Aaron said, give me your earrings. And he took all their gold and made them gods and set before them golden calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, and proclaimed a feast to Jehovah. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If you talk to Eli, you remember Eli who trembled for the ark of God? He had two idols that he dearly loved. His sons Hophni and Phinehas, who defiled Israel before God in his very temple, and the Lord God destroyed them because they were not restrained by their father. Go ask Eli. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Solomon, what a wise, wise man. Solomon, who wrote for us the books of wisdom, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Solomon, a man who loved God, worshiped God, feared God, and walked with God by faith. And yet a man whose many wives turned him to idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, we're not in any danger of idolatry. We've been well instructed. We know better than to practice idolatry. Go talk to all the generations and the kings of Israel and Judah. From the days of Moses through the days of Joshua, through all the judges that God raised up in Israel, through the days of Saul and of David and of Solomon, all the way down to Manasseh. Moses put up with it. Elijah put up with it. Elisha put up with it. Samuel put up with it. Nathan put up with it. Nobody said a word about it. The children of Israel had kept that brazen serpent which God commanded Moses to make to heal them of the fiery bites of the serpents in the wilderness. Remember that? Remember, they kept that thing and they burned incense to it all those years. All those years until Manasseh turned to God and it took the brazen serpent and ground it to powder and cast it away from Israel. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's he talking about? Without question, the Spirit of God here commands you and me to avoid every form of visible idolatry. Now, I'm not at all inclined to think any of you are likely to set up statues of Buddha and worship a statue of Buddha. So we'll leave that to itself. None of you are likely to whittle you out a totem pole and worship a totem pole. We'll leave that alone. But all religious icons, all religious pictures, all physical representations of God and spirituality are idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols. Certainly, John's telling us, the Spirit of God is telling us, to avoid the worship of this world. Love not the world. The worship of wealth, materialism, fame, power, covetousness, which is idolatry. Certainly John is warning us against an overmuch love of our own families or ourselves. Husband or wife, son or daughters, parents or children. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne. and worship only thee. If any man come after me, and hate not father and mother and brother and sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The last two times I've been to England, or the last couple of years I've been to England, I've asked about preachers that were no longer where they used to be. And one of them had moved far away so he could take care of his aging mama because she needed him. And folks think that's so sweet. And he gave up preaching to go take care of his mama. He gave up too much. He gave up too much. You wouldn't do that? No, and my folks understood I wasn't going to do that. I'll bring you to live with me. But I ain't giving up a thing with regard to serving God to take care of you. Oh, no. No, no, no. I'll bring you and take care of you here. Not there. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Little children, beware of idolatry. Now that applies to every relationship you have. That applies to everything in this world. Let no rival to God Almighty stand in your heart. Let no rival to Christ the Redeemer stand in your heart. Let no care that rivals the Redeemer stand in your heart. Let nothing keep you from worshiping and serving the Son of God as you know He has revealed to you He must be worshiped. John's admonition is also a stern warning against any influence of doctrine that would draw our hearts and minds away from Christ and faith in Him. There are lots of doctrinal issues. Lots of doctrinal issues that become very, very important to people that turn and draw folks away from Christ while pretending to be serving Christ. People make a big issue of law, legalism, things you do. And that becomes the subject. That becomes the subject of everything. That becomes the turning point of everything so that your minds are no longer focused on the Redeemer and worshiping and serving Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, but rather your minds are focused on what other folks ought to be doing. What other folks ought not to do. Not what you ought to be doing, you ought not to do. You got that sewed up. You're always looking at others to consider them. Landmarkism. We live in the midst of this. I'm using deliberate terms because I want folks to understand exactly what I'm saying. Landmarkism is little more than worship of local churches. Little more than worship of Baptist name. Little more than the worship of traditions. Ranger's wife, Michelle's mom, Diane Campbell, grew up in a very strong landmark influence. We were talking about it a little bit the other day. All you heard preached was either works or church or rewards. That's all talked about. Either works or church or rewards. David, you grew up in it. Have I misstated anything? No focus on the worship and service of Christ. And yet folks would get very upset if they heard that. But the whole message is involved in works and church and rewards. And of course, this day of prophecy, everybody is excited about prophecy. Everybody is excited about prophecy. Larry sent me something, they'd written an article in was it New York Times, was it? About that Hagee fellow out in San Antonio making prophecy about this blood moon. As if he understood stuff. And folks get excited about it. Write books about it. And tell stories about it. And get you scared to death when they're excited about it. Listen to this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of dogs. Religious dogs. Don't bring the price of a dog into my house, God said. Talk about male prostitutes. That's what he calls false prophets. Beware of evil workers. Promoters of self-righteousness are evil workers. Beware of the concision. Folks who teach you to abuse your flesh to make yourself holy. Folks who teach you that you can make yourself holy by denying things concerning pleasure in this world. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Set your heart on the Redeemer. Set your heart on Christ. Beware of idolatry. Children of God, keep yourselves from idols. John's principal admonition here, however, clearly in the context in which we find it, has reference to every form of Antichrist religion, every Antichrist doctrine, every denial of the doctrine of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, he tells us we're in the last time. Many Antichrists have gone out in the world. He tells us that they went out from us because they were not of us. That is, they left the church of God, left the people of God, left the gospel of God, because they never knew God. If they had known us, they would no doubt have, if they had known the truth, they no doubt would have stayed with us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us to this day. And John said, but now the only reason you haven't is because you have an unction from the Holy One. He's talking clearly about Antichrist religion. And he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. And everyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's not born of God. The Word of God warns us plainly and repeatedly. It warns us plainly and repeatedly about Antichrist. Antichrist is a false Christ. Antichrist is one who is set forth as though he were Christ, but is not Christ at all. Antichrist is that one who comes with all deceivableness and unrighteousness of men declaring that he is Christ. And they have powers and wonders and signs to prove it. This is the Christ. And the Savior said, when you hear that, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Now, you're familiar. You're familiar with various notions concerning Christ. The liberals, modernist, whatever term you take for it. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They'll grant that he is a good philosopher, a good, good teacher, but to say that he's God, now that's a little ridiculous. He was a man. That's the notion of the liberal. The liberal, considers everything in Scripture to be allegorical, so that you take the whole of Scripture and it's just to be interpreted however you really want to interpret it, so long as it gives you a good moral background for living, and the morality we'll define for ourselves. Anyone who's duped by the Christ of liberalism is willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. You're not likely to have a problem with that. The Christ of papist, the Roman Catholics, they profess that Jesus is Christ, that he is God, that he came into the world as a man, that he suffered the wrath of God as a substitute for sinners, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, that he ascended back into heaven. All conservative papists believe that. All of them do. All of them do. But the Christ of Rome isn't a complete savior. The Christ of Rome can't save sinners without their good works, without the intercession of priests, without sacraments of the church. The Christ of Rome is no Christ at all. Doesn't even resemble the Christ of the Bible. And the cults, they have a notion concerning Jesus that he's a good teacher, but you know, he's not God. He's not God. He is maybe the best creature, the highest creature, the noblest creature of God, but he's not God. And nobody is duped by that except folks who want to be. I'm not concerned about any of you giving way to the Jehovah's Witnesses or to Mormons or to any of those groups like that. But there is another Jesus, another false Christ, more dangerous than all. And he must be identified. The Christ of Arminian free will works religion is presented to us as a Christ who loves everyone in the universe and wants to save everyone. But that's not the Christ of this book. The true Christ, he who is the Christ of God, the saving Christ, loves his elect and saves them. The Christ of modern free will works religion tries to save everybody. He does his best, but he's really frustrated by the will of man, because man won't let him have his way. And we'll even sing songs, "Let him have his way with thee." Let go and let God. Who are you to let God do something? That Christ that you can hinder, that Christ that you can control, he's no Christ at all. The Christ of God does not merely offer salvation, he performs it. He doesn't just present you with an opportunity to be saved, he saves. He doesn't just make it possible for you to be saved, he saves. The false Christ of Arminianism can't regenerate or save anyone who doesn't first choose to be saved by him. The Christ of God, the Christ of the Scriptures, is not the imaginary Christ of free will religion. This Christ does interfere with you. This Christ does interfere with man's will, does interfere with man's choices. He does interfere with man's life. He graciously steps in and compels sinners to come to him, giving them life by the sovereign power of his Spirit. The false Christ of modern Arminian free will works religion, man-centered religion, died on the cross for everyone to make it possible for everyone to be redeemed. He didn't redeem anybody. He didn't atone for anybody's sins. He didn't put away any sins. He didn't justify anybody. He didn't sanctify anybody. He didn't save anybody. He just made it possible. Not the Christ of God. Do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference? He who is the Christ is the Redeemer. He is reconciliation. He is redemption. He is sanctification. He is righteousness. He is salvation. The false Christ, the Arminian free will Christ, at last loses many who were once saved by him. Folks ask, do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, the answer to that question is real simple. Real simple. That depends on who does the saving. That depends on who does the saving. If somehow salvation somewhere depends on you, if somehow salvation at some point hinges on your will, your decision, your work, your feeling, your praying, your doing, if something about it hangs on you, then you're as sure for hell as the sun is to rise after the morning sun, as the sun rises with the morning. Oh, no. But salvation is God's work. If salvation is the work of Christ, nothing depends on you. Not yesterday or today or tomorrow. If salvation is his work, then those who are saved by him are saved forever. Little children, John says, keep yourselves from idols. Now look at the last word of the text. Before we do, let's go back up to verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Christ is the amen. Christ is Jehovah's yea and amen, faithful and true. He is John's final word. We are to keep ourselves from idols in the perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. Now let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, wherefore, come out from among them. Who? Who? All these who oppose God. Darkness and Belial, ungodliness, filth, infidelity. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. That's God's word by which he describes all false religion. The unclean thing. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Now watch what it says. And I will receive you. And will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Remember, let's talk about all the filthiness of false religion. All the filthiness of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There'll be one more text and I'll be done. Colossians chapter 3. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God help you to do so for Christ's sake. Amen.